Pastor James comes and preaches the word of God to us. I want to say thank you for all your prayers. Many of you heard about my brother suddenly passing away, and I thank you for praying for our families. We can really tell a difference when God's people are praying. It looked like the funeral was going to be scheduled for this Saturday, and henceforth I asked a couple of men to prepare and be ready. But then at the last moment, Thursday, late afternoon, because of the arrangements at the church, and they couldn't get the church for this Saturday, and since he had chosen a cremation, that they decided to put it off till this Saturday. So if you'll pray for me, and because of that, the Lord really is gracious. The family has asked me to have a celebration of life service. Amen. My mom said to one of the nieces, well, what's a celebration of life service? She said, you know, where people just stand up and tell how good a person was. She says, well, I'm not speaking for my son, but if he's doing the service, I'm sure he's going to have a more typical church service. Amen. I told Pastor James in his study today that I'm going to let them celebrate life. Then I'm going to tell them about real life. Amen. And the real life that Donald had in Christ Jesus. Pastor James, come. Preach for God's name. Amen.
Well, good morning. And take your Bibles, open up to the book of Colossians, please. Colossians chapter number 1. And I was just thinking earlier how wonderful it is that God wants so much for you and I. And I was just thinking about that. I think it's wonderful that we have Pastor Carroll here as our senior pastor. What a wonderful man of God. And I have a little bit, not a total understanding, but a little bit of understanding of the things that he deals with. I'm so happy that he is my pastor. And I'm so thankful for his friendship also. It is a rare treat to be able to preach while he's here. Most of the times he's away and he asks if I could preach. And so it's a wonderful treat. Thank you, Pastor. For allowing me the opportunity. We're going to be looking in this passage in Colossians chapter 1. I pray that you're there already. And if you'll set your eyes on verse number 10, that is the title for the text. There's no title slide. But I want you to see that phrase in verse number 10. We'll be reading actually 1 through 14. But in verse number 10, the summation really of the message tonight is simply this: walking worthy of the Lord, walking worthy of the Lord. And I want you to think about that. You know, as a child of God, our desire should be this high and lofty statement that is mentioned here by Paul, which is walking worthy of the Lord. I would dare say that there are many, perhaps, that are not concerned with that. Unfortunately, there are Christians, those that are saved, they are a child of God, as was preached this morning, but they're just concerned with the aspect of the fact that they are saved. And they look at salvation as the end rather than really the beginning. As I consider this epistle, this glorious epistle, the epistle of to the church at Colossae, I'm reminded once again of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. That's found in this very chapter in verse number 18. But Paul in this epistle also shows us the deity of Jesus Christ. And so if you and I were to consider this statement, walking worthy of the Lord, we would ask the question, how is that to be accomplished? Is it even possible to live a life that is pleasing to God? I'm sure for most of us, our first thinking would be this: there is absolutely no way anybody could walk worthy of the Lord. And I thought that also. Really, when I first saw this phrase, I'm thinking, well, that's impossible to walk worthy of the Lord. But you and I need to take our minds and our hearts and rest them back on the Bible and not necessarily what we think, or not necessarily what sounds good, but what does God's Word say? And I'm reminded of the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter number 25. If you'll remember, when Jesus told that parable, there were three folks involved. One of them received 5 talents. One of them received 2 talents. One of them received 1 talent. And remember, 2 of them got this admonition in the parable. At the end, it said in Matthew 25:21, his Lord said unto them, those 2, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. If you were to back up 1 chapter from Matthew 25, you'd go to Matthew 24, you would find this statement about the watchful and engaged servant, where Jesus said this, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, and to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Of course, I'm not speaking tonight on meriting salvation. I'm not talking about being worthy of salvation, for that is impossible. But rather, I'm talking about a Christian life that is pleasing to our Master. How is that accomplished? Well, Paul gives us some indication in this text. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word in Colossians chapter number 1. Verse number 1 tells us this. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and do desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now here it is, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight, Lord, we're in such great need. Father, your people are in such great need. Lord, we need to be walking worthy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, unto all pleasing. Father, there's such a great need. I pray you would help us. Lord, so many need to hear about our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Oh, Father, there's so many Christians that are astray and have gone off into the world. Father, I pray even this small group of folks tonight, those who claim the name of Jesus, those who are your children, would understand what it means to walk pleasing unto the Lord. And so, Father, I pray that you would just work and will in our lives tonight. Help us, Lord, to learn and to know what is the truth that's given to us here in this very passage. Oh, Lord, we thank you and ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. We consider this statement again, walking worthy of the Lord. I'm convinced of this, that many people will use this excuse, and I've said it myself. I'm guilty of this. I would say something like this, I'm not Jesus. How many have ever had that roll off of their lips or maybe had that thought in your heart? Well, I'm not perfect. I'm not Jesus. And we use that as an excuse to say, you know what? I'm just not going to attempt to obtain to the life that God has for me. When we think about walking worthy of the Lord, we would say, well, I'm never going to be perfect this side of heaven. That's another statement that Christians will use. And what they're really saying is, I'm not going to attempt to live a triumphant Christian life. I'm not going to attempt to go farther than where I am right now. I'm just going to be contented with what I have right now. And I'm here to tell you that there's so much more to the Christian life. There's so much more that God wants for you. And yes, He has a place for you to go. And yes, He has things for you to do. And yes, He has a journey for you to take. And I'm here to tell you, you can walk worthy of the Lord. And we're going to look at that tonight. What does it take to walk worthy of the Lord? And I want you to see, first of all, the Bible tells us that, number one, we are to be fruitful in every good work. Notice in verse number 10, the Bible says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto how? All pleasing. As a matter of fact, it says all pleasing, and that's all it means. In other words, can we walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? Yes, we can. How do we do that? It says, number one, being fruitful in every good work. Do you know that God has works for you to accomplish here upon this earth? He wants you to be fruitful as a child of God. He wants you to be fruitful unto how many works? Every good work. I'm convinced of this, that everyone, letter A, has a walk. Every one of us has a walk. If you're a child of God, you've been saved, you have a walk. I'm fascinated sometimes by watching people walk. Have you ever watched folks walk? I've seen some folks, they've had their pants so low, you see them walk like this. You ever seen that? They're walking across the street, and I'm wondering what happens if they have to run. Boy, they really have to gird up their loins, don't they? Other people, if you ever watch Charlie Brown's Christmas, I'm interested about how the Peanuts characters walk. Charlie Brown kind of does like this when he walks along. But the truth is simply this. Every one of us have a walk. If you're a Christian, you have a walk. You say, well, I'm just not going to play. That is not an option. If you're a child of God, you have a walk. That means this, you are working through this life. You are on a journey, and you are walking through this life. The question is simply this, how is your walk? You see, in John chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, Jesus said this, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. My friend, if you're a child of God, you're either walking in the light or you're walking in darkness. You say, can I walk in darkness as a child of God? Yes, you can choose to walk the way of the world and walk in darkness. And some, my friend, have chose not to be pleasing in every good work and have chosen to walk in darkness. They've refused to walk in the light. They don't want those things of sin being exposed by the light of Jesus Christ. And I'm just here to tell you, you and I have a walk, and the question is, how is your walk? Are you walking in the light, or are you stumbling in the night? That's the big question that we must ask. The first thing to know is everybody has a walk, but secondly, I want you to know this. Because you have a walk, everybody produces fruit. You realize that we're all producing some kind of fruit. You say, really? Yes, yes, you are producing fruit. I have a fruit tree that's outside of our house there. It is a crab apple tree. And I've done some things to it to try and feed it and to take care of it and nurture it. But one thing I did not do was spray it down with some stuff to kill this white fuzzy stuff that keeps appearing on the tree. And my friend, it produces fruit each and every year. But the fruit, when it comes out, has white fuzzy stuff all over it. I believe it's a fungus or a mold of some type. But the fact is, it's a tree and it's producing fruit. And you, as a Christian, guess what? You're producing some kind of fruit. Why? Because you have a walk. The question is, what kind of fruit are you producing? You see, Matthew 7 and verse 17 tells us this, even so every good tree bringeth forth, guess what? Good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth, guess what? Evil fruit. We're either producing good fruit or we're producing bad fruit. Fruit itself is what is produced. When you go into the store, you go to the what aisle to get fruit? The produce aisle, because that is what is produced. What is it produced by? The tree. And guess what? You, as you're walking in your Christian life, you're either producing good fruit or you're producing bad fruit. If you're abiding in the vine, you can produce good fruit. If you're not abiding in the vine, you'll produce bad fruit. And I'm just here to tell you, when we walk, we must be producing good fruit by abiding in the vine. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. My friend, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap the Spirit. It's no secret here, if we're abiding in Christ, we'll produce good fruit. If we're not abiding in Christ, we will not produce good fruit. You see, everybody has a walk. Everybody's producing fruit. Letter C, everybody has opportunity. I'm so challenged by this to think about how many opportunities have I lost. I have a message that I preach called Missed Opportunities. Really, it's a lament from my heart about the opportunities that I've missed. Understand this, as a child of God, God has given you opportunities. Oh, we have a walk, and yes, we're producing fruit, but we have opportunities. Remember the parable of the talents. One got five, one got three, one got one. And at the end of the parable of the talents, the one that did not do a work pleasing unto God is the one that took that talent and did what? Buried it. I wonder how often we have taken our talent and buried it. I wonder how often we've put the cap on the top of the vessel that contains the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. I wonder how often we've taken the resources that God has given to us and not used them for His glory and for His honor. You know what that is? Missed opportunities. Missed opportunities. We all have opportunities if it's a child of God. We all produce fruit. We all have a walk. You see, we are to be fruitful unto every good work. Not only are we to be fruitful, but we notice this in verse number 10. If you'll look there with me, it says, you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. If you're going to be pleasing or worthy of the Lord in your walk, you must not only be fruitful in every good work, but you must also, number two, increase in the knowledge of God. What exactly does that mean? What does it mean to increase in the knowledge of God? Well, Peter put it this way in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Paul expressed it this way in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let me ask this pointed question tonight. When is the last time you learned something new about God? When is the last time you knew you were learning something more about our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? You say, Pastor James, I've got it all down. Well, listen, let me in on some of that because I don't have it all down. I don't know everything there is to know about God. I don't know everything there is to know about His Word. And listen, it's a lifelong thing. If you get to the end of this book, I want to know about it because as I see it, it has depths that cannot be plunged. I mean, it just keeps going on. It keeps getting better. The more I learn, the more I'm convinced, the less I know, you see. And the question is, when's the last time we've increased or strengthened the things that we already know? I think about memorizing verses about salvation, and I've got a few memorized, but you know what? I have a whole lot more I need to memorize. When's the last time you said, boy, that's not enough. I need to memorize just a few more verses, you see. And the Bible says if we're going to walk worthy of the Lord, it says we are to increase in our knowledge of who? God. Are you endeavoring to increase your knowledge of God? The question becomes us, how do I do that? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. Number one, if you're taking notes, search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. That's the biblical term. Search the Scriptures. You understand faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We know that verse. We can most of us quote that. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Well, consequently, the Christian life is supposed to be operated by faith. It says the just shall live by faith. Well, riddle me this. If faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and the just shall live by faith, and you are just because you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, how are you going to operate in faith if you're not in taking the word of God? If faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and the just shall live by faith, how do you operate in faith if you're not taking in the scriptures? It's an impossibility. Oh, you'll have little faith. There's no doubt about that. But you want to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, walk worthy of the Lord. You want to walk by faith and not by sight. It's only going to come as your knowledge of the scriptures increases. And the Bible term is search the scriptures. In John 5 and verse 38 and 39, Jesus said this, "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." It's interesting to me on the road to Emmaus when Jesus was walking to those two who did not recognize him. When he started speaking to them and started showing them the truth of the word of God, he didn't talk about the sons of God and the daughters of men and what was the deep theological significance of that. And he didn't talk about the two witnesses at the end of Revelation and who those might be. He didn't talk about all these dark corners of scriptures. You know what he talked about? He talked about him in the scriptures. Notice it says this in Luke 24, verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Oh boy, the greatest study you'll ever make in the Bible is learning about God, learning about Jesus Christ. Hey, take the Bible and ask the question, what does this tell me about Jesus? What does this tell me about God the Father? What does this tell me about the Holy Spirit of God? Hey, listen, pick up this Bible and learn about your God, because he wants you to know about him. He wants you to understand who he is. He wants you to understand that he is Almighty God. You see, search the scriptures, search the scriptures. Mark 12 and verse 24, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God?" It's interesting to me that the Bible and the power of God are connected together, you see. We've heard this statement, and I like it, that every failure in the Christian life is a prayer failure. And I completely agree with that statement. Every failure in life is a prayer failure, but let me add, failure in the life of a Christian is a result of not knowing the Word of God also. It's a result of not knowing the Word of God results in failure in the Christian life. I'm not just talking about knowing the Bible, some loose facts about the Bible. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about living the Bible. And by the way, to live the Bible, you must know the Bible. You cannot live the Bible without knowing the Bible. We're living in a day when access to the Word of God is abundant, and yet actively engaging the Word of God is anemic. To whom much is given, much is required, you see. Not only search the Scriptures to increase your knowledge of God, but secondly, we are to seek Him in prayer. Seek Him in prayer. You know, we have the great privilege, Pastor and I were just talking about this, we have the great privilege of being with him now. This is not something we have to wait for to get to heaven. We have the great privilege of being with God now. Do you realize Almighty God, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, resides in every child of God? We don't have to wait to be with him. We can be with him right now. It's a big paradox as to why Christians don't want to be with him. You see, we're told to pray. We're told how to pray in the Bible. The Bible tells us when to pray. The Bible even tells us what to pray. Prayer is the great privilege of the saint of God. Do you realize that to commune with God is something that we lost in the Garden of Eden? This is a repeal of what was lost way back when in the fall of man. They were broken from fellowship and relationship with God Almighty. And because of Jesus Christ and our salvation, now we can come boldly into the throne of grace. And yet we do not. Imagine that. Boy, oh boy, if you want to increase the knowledge of him, you will search the scriptures, you'll seek him in prayer. But let her see, you are also to serve him obediently. Sounds like a repeat of being a child of God this morning's message. We're to serve Him obediently. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. If you were to stop right there, you say, well, Pastor James, it has absolutely nothing to do with being obedient to Christ. Oh, but it continues, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. In other words, Paul was saying to those servants that had fleshly masters, you serve them just as you serve Jesus Christ. How were they to serve them? Were fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Not too long ago, Pastor Carol preached a message about being a servant of Christ. I challenge you, go back, listen to that message. Learn a little bit about being a servant of our wonderful Master and Lord and Savior. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. Jesus humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I think about Jesus Christ as He modeled for you and I perfect obedience. The phrase that's really been worked on my heart the past weeks and months is this one where Jesus said this, as My Father has sent Me, even so send I you. I just can't seem to get to the bottom of that. I can't seem to get to the end of that when I think about that. That God the Father sent God the Son, and then Jesus turns around and looking at sinful creatures, looking at sinful man, says, even as the Father has sent Me, even so send I you. You want to see a pattern of obedience and servanthood? Look at our wonderful, glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He'll show you how to be the servant. He modeled it in His life, in His willingness, in His death, in His sacrifice. And we see here that if you and I are going to increase in our knowledge of God, we are to search the Scriptures. We're to seek Him in prayer. We're to serve Him obediently. But not only are we to increase in the knowledge of God and be fruitful in every good work, but number three, notice this, in verse number 11, we are to be strengthened, notice this, by His power. Verse number 11 starts out, it says, strengthened with all might. Boy, I'm glad that's not my might, because if it was, it'd just be a little bit. It'd just be a little bit. If it stopped right there and says, strengthened with all might, and I had to work up all that power in of myself and the arm of my flesh, boy, it sure wouldn't get very far. But it says, strengthened with all might, and continues, according to His glorious power. What are we to learn about that? Well, I want to tell you a few things. Number one, the disciples were commanded to wait for the Holy Ghost. Luke 24 and verse 49, when Jesus was speaking to them, He says, and behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you. But He says these words, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Hey, if you go back and look at the disciples, they did so many things with Jesus. They watched Jesus. They saw Him. They saw Him preach. They were even given authority and power to cast out demons, to raise people that were lame and see the blind to see. They were given that authority. And yet Jesus tells them on this occasion, I want you to tarry. I want you to wait. I want you to wait for the promise of the Father, what? The Holy Spirit of God. And my friend, if they needed it back then to do the work of God, you and I need the Holy Spirit of God to do the work of God today. It's no different. The disciples were to tarry. They were to wait. To be what? To be endued. I looked at that word endued. You know what it means? It means to literally to be carried, to bear up, to upheld. Listen, if we're going to do the work of God, we have to be carried by the Holy Spirit of God. It does not come any other way. Perhaps the reason that's why our work is so anemic today, because there's no involvement of the power of the Holy Spirit of God in the lives of individual believers. Listen, the disciples couldn't do it. You and I can't either. They were commanded to wait for the power of the Holy Ghost. Not only that, let it be, the apostles operated. The apostles operated in the power of the Holy Ghost. Acts 5 and verse 3 is just one example of 1,000 in the book of Acts. It says this, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? The question is simply this, how did Peter know that Ananias had held back part of that money? I'll tell you how, by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way he could have known that. He indicates that you lied unto the Holy Ghost. How do you know that unless you talk to the Holy Ghost? Oh, my friend, it is the power of God. Listen, a great work of purging might take place in the local New Testament church if we were just filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Acts 5 and verse 32 says, and we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given, now get this, to them that obey him. Maybe it is we don't have the power of God upon our lives because we don't obey him. We don't obey him. We quench the Holy Spirit of God. We grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We resist the Holy Spirit of God. You see, we are commanded to be operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let her see the early church also thrived in the power of the Holy Ghost. Acts 4 and verse 29 is that account when they came back for being beaten, when they came back from imprisonment, and they came back and they got together with their brothers and sisters in Christ, and they had an old-fashioned prayer meeting, and they started talking to God and asking him for the power from on high. They said this, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had played, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Let me just stop and say, boy, I wish this place right here was shaken by the power of God. I wish it would just be shaken up. Before I came out here, I was on my knees asking God, would you just shake this place up a little bit? You see, they assembled together. The Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And what was the result? They spake the word of God with boldness. Why is it that Christians don't witness today? Why is it that we don't tell people about Jesus? Maybe because we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. We would speak boldly if Christ had his way in our hearts. We would speak boldly if the Holy Spirit had free reign upon us. Why? Because he speaks of Christ. The Bible says so. He witnesses of Christ. He speaks of Christ. He tells us about Christ. You and I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit power. And we see this, that they thrived in the power of the Holy Ghost. You and I are to be pleasing to the Lord. We must yield ourselves to the work and the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Well, not only are we to be fruitful in every good work, we're to increase in the knowledge of God. We're to be strengthened by his power. But then number four, if you're taking notes, we are to have all patience and long suffering. Now get this, with joy. You say, Pastor James, why'd you have to go there? I was with you all up until this point of this last number four. This matter of long suffering and patience. And then you got to say with joy. Let me just say, letter A, if you're taking notes, a lack of patience and long-suffering robs joy. I'll write that down. A lack of patience and long-suffering will rob your joy. James 1:3 tells us this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. What is that perfect work? That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You understand that because God loves his children, he provides those things that they have need of. What are those things? The trying of your faith. You realize you have need to have your faith tried. You have this need to have your faith tried. Why? Because you need patience. You need long suffering. I'm convicted of this. Oftentimes, I get my joy robbed when I look out and I see a church member that will not get right with God. I'm just being honest with you. It robs my joy because I get a little upset about it. I get a little turned around when I start looking and knowing the way a Christian ought to go and instructing the way a Christian ought to go, and then the Christian knowing the way he ought to go or she ought to go and receiving the instruction and having that in their heart of the way that he or she ought to go, and then they don't on purpose go that way anyways. And then I let it rob my joy. Why? Because I'm not being long-suffering and I'm not having patience. I wanted to give you letter B, long-suffering. Get this, long-suffering includes suffering long. Long-suffering includes suffering long. How do we know that long-suffering includes suffering long? Well, because it's one of God's attributes. He is long-suffering. Psalm 86 and verse 15 tells us, But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, now get this, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Let me ask a question. How long has God been long-suffering? About, 7,000 to 10,000 years. And boy, we get turned around when we have to be long-suffering and patient for a day. We get turned around when we got to be long-suffering and patient for a week, or even a month, or even a year. Hey, why don't you try 7,000 or 10,000 years on for a moment and see how long-suffering God is. I love this exclamation of God in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. The very first part, it says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty." Oh, in his great name, as Moses wanted to see the glory of God as he passed by the hinder parts and exclaimed, he wanted Moses to know that God is merciful and gracious, and guess what? Long-suffering. You know, as a child of God, I think it's so interesting that Pastor preached on that this morning. As a child of God, we should be noticeably a part of the family of God. That means simply this. It'd be kind of strange to say I'm related to someone if I have no resemblance to that person. It'd be kind of strange to say I came from this family, and yet I look at that family, I don't look anything like that family. And listen, if God the Father is long-suffering, and Jesus Christ, his Son, is long-suffering, and the Holy Spirit of God is long-suffering, then us as a child of God ought to be what? And patient with joy. Letter C, patience is a necessary part of the Christian life. Patience is a necessary part of the Christian life. Romans 8, verse 22 through 25 says this, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." You know what? We're waiting. We need patience and long-suffering with joy. Well, lastly, if you're taking notes, we want to get this last part in also. We need to be giving thanks unto the Father. The Bible says here, "Strengthened with all might," in verse 11, "according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." And here it is, "giving thanks unto the Father." Why is it we're to give thanks unto the Father? Well, first of all, because we have an inheritance. Amen. I heard that this morning. I wanted to run up and down the aisles. I was up there. I couldn't do that. But we have an inheritance. Notice what the passage says there with us, "giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." You know what it means to be made meet to be the partakers? That means we've been made suitable. That means we've been made proper. We've been made qualified. We've been made adopted as to a use or a purpose. That means God has made us to be inheritors of the kingdom of light with the saints. We've been made meet. Oh, we're not just getting in there through the back door. We've been made meet, suitable to be inheritors. Boy, that ought to make you give thanks to the Father. Because without him and without his glorious Son and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we could not be there. But we've been made meet. We've also been made brothers with many. I look out among you as brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, you're part of the inheritance. I get to spend all of eternity with you. Some of you are saying, "Oh boy." Other years you're like, "Okay." My wife's like, "Woohoo, man." I hope she is. But listen, We have the treasure of each other. We have the treasure of our Lord and Savior. We have the treasure of God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Oh, man, we have an inheritance. We have such an inheritance. Oh, let us scream about the glories of God and let Him know how thankful we are for that inheritance. We have an inheritance. Let her be. What else can we give thanks unto the Father? There's so much, but in this passage, it says we have deliverance. Notice it there. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. As a child of God, you realize that you've been delivered. You've been delivered from the power of darkness. Do you know this, that before you got saved, before you accepted Jesus as your Savior, the devil had unbreakable power over you? You say, no, Pastor James, I just lived my life the way I wanted to. I did what I wanted to do, and I did it when I wanted to do it. Let me tell you, friend, it wasn't you that was doing it. It was the power of the devil over your life. He had unbreakable power over you. You thought you were free. You were in the bondage of sin. You had no choice over the matter, my friend. My Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead. Hey, listen, a dead person doesn't do anything but lay there. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, notice this, you walked according to the course of the world. You said, I was free doing whatever I wanted. No, you went the way of the world. There's nothing new and fancy about that. It's the same way fallen Adam has gone since the beginning of time. You walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But you and I have been delivered from that. Delivered from that. Not only have we been delivered from the power of darkness, and I thank God He just doesn't deliver us from something and then just leaves us at the door. No, it's not about that. He delivered us from that, and He delivered us into His kingdom. Notice in the passage there, it says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into what? The kingdom of His dear Son. We've been delivered from and delivered to. Albert Barnes said, they, speaking about Christians, become subjects of a new kingdom under different laws and belong to a different community. This change is made in regeneration by which we pass from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the empire of sin, ignorance, and misery to one of holiness, knowledge, and happiness. Oh, man, that's something to be shouting for, isn't it? To be delivered from the bondage of sin and of darkness, but translated into the kingdom of His glorious light. What a tremendous thing that is. We have an inheritance, we have a deliverance, and then, number three, we have redemption. We have redemption. Notice as the passage continues, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption. Redemption from the consequence of sin. This passage here indelibly links our redemption to His blood sacrifice. Why did Jesus Christ have to die? Such a thoughtful question. My wife has used it so many times witnessing to folks. Many people know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. And she'll just ask them the question, why did He die? Why did Jesus die? Oh, to redeem us from the consequence of sin. He was propitiating God the Father, paying the consequence, the price for our sin. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. God who cannot lie, God who cannot lie, God the Father had to be propitiated because God cannot lie. He said the wages of sin is death. This was paid through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God is both the just or the judge and also the justifier. Praise the Lord. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are what? God's. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. Not only have we been redeemed from the consequence of sin, but we've been redeemed to fellowship with God. From the consequence of sin to fellowship with God, the impassable chasm of death, hell, and the grave has been bridged by Jesus Christ. Think about that. I'm reminded of the picture. We even have it on our website, and I don't mean to disparage it at all, You all know the picture. It shows a big chasm, a big break in the ground, if you will. And it's impassable. On one side, it has sinful man. On the other side, oftentimes, it depicts heaven or being right with God. And oftentimes, they put a picture of the cross showing that it bridges the gap from one side to the other. And I'm not disparaging that picture at all, but I want you to be reminded it's not that wooden fixture up there that redeemed us to fellowship with God. It is the Christ that hung on that cross and shed His blood and was buried and rose up out of the grave that has given us fellowship with God and a relationship with God. It's not the wooden fixture up there, but Jesus Christ Himself who is in it for you and I. You see, we've been redeemed from the consequence of sin, but to the fellowship with God. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. For truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. As we close tonight, the call is very simple. It's for you and I to walk worthy of the Lord. How are we to do that as Christians? We are to be fruitful in every good work. We are to increase in the knowledge of God. We are to be strengthened by His power. We're to have all patience and long suffering with joy. We are also to give thanks unto the Father. Let me share one last thing with you to sum it up. Turn over to verse number 27. I was going to preach here, but God had me preach otherwise. Verse 27 sums up what Paul is trying to say here. It's the glorious mystery, one of many that's found in the Bible. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, that you and I. Notice here it is. Which is Christ in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Would you do this tonight as we close, and I'm going to pray. Would you come forward and commit yourself to walk worthy of the Lord? Quit giving the excuse, I can't do it. Don't give the excuse, I can't do it. That's saying God's arm's shortened. That's saying you don't have the earnest of the Spirit. That's saying it's not Christ in me. Listen, this is the mystery that's been hidden from ages and generations. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Would you come down here and say, Lord, with Your working in and through me, I am going to walk worthy of You. I'm going to walk worthy of You. All those different areas we just talked about. Would you do that? I promise you this, is as if you'll submit yourself and yield yourself to God, He will walk in you and through you. And we'll see great power here at Sharon Baptist Church, not because of us, but because of Him, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, our heart is burdened with the thought of the great needs of the day. Lord, we look out and we see such terrible things taking place. Father, we feel insufficient, and we are. Lord, we feel anemic, and I personally admit I am. Lord, we need the power of God upon our lives. We need You working in and through us. And Father, I pray that in some small way we would bow our hearts before You tonight and yield ourselves to You, give ourselves to You. Say, it is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Lord, would You work as only You can work in the hearts of your people, that we might walk worthy of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave everything for us. Lord, that we'd walk worthy of you, who gave everything for us. Oh, Father, help us now, I pray, and ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. With your eyes closed,